Well, I know it sometimes helps me to see a place and to see some of the people and the place where God has called someone. And we are excited about what God has called us to do. And I'd like just to give a little update on where we are and where we are at this point. And we are excited about what God has done. We are currently at 96% of our support. And God has been very good to us, even through, has anyone heard of COVID in recent days? Has this church heard of it at all? I don't know. But no, it's been a unique year, of course, for all of us that we've lived in. And we are praising the Lord. When COVID hit, we were about 80%. And so the Lord has been good to us through this time. And then we've had about 12 or 13 churches take us on through these number of months. And we actually had plans to go. As I mentioned, there's two languages we have to learn. The first is Danish, and the second is the Kalasisut, or the Greenlandic language. But all the helps to learn the local dialect are in Danish. So there's no English. It's Danish to Greenlandic. And so to be able to do that, we need to go to Copenhagen, Denmark, and enroll in a language school. And we had plans to leave on July 2nd of this year. And God saw fit to change those plans because of COVID. And but we are excited about what He's going to do. We're still kind of waiting on Him as far as when we're able to go. At this point, Denmark and Greenland both are still closed. And in recent weeks, we thought they might be opening back up, and then they shut everything back down again. So we're just kind of waiting on the Lord's timing. We'd appreciate your prayers with us on this matter, that we want to go in God's timing. Of course, our timing was July 2nd, and that wasn't the Lord's timing in our lives, and we want His timing and exactly what He wants. And so we're excited about getting there, of course, about going to Denmark, learning the language, and then our goal is to come back, get our stuff, and move to Greenland. And as I mentioned on our video, we'll be working with the Shoals for probably our first term or so on the field, working in the Ilulissat Baptist Church, and getting involved there. I mentioned several ministries they have. One is the boat ministry. There are no roads longer than 15 miles long in Greenland. So that means you cannot go from town to town. There is no town that is connected to another town by a road in Greenland. So the only way that you can reach them is by plane or helicopter, or a lot cheaper way, by boat. As I mentioned, most of those towns are up and down the west coast of Greenland. So they are able to reach about 20 to 25 villages in their general area of Greenland during the summer months. And for the last couple years, they've been visiting these villages, as far as we know, maybe for the first time, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's been a unique opportunity. They're looking in the next year or so maybe to start a church in the next town about 20 miles over from them. And it's been exciting to see. Another family just moved there about 3 years ago, and I think they're looking at possibly starting that work. And it's exciting to see what God's done there. Another opportunity will be the prison ministry. When we were there on our survey trip, I got a chance to go in with Brother Scholl to the prisons on Thursday nights. Every Thursday night he goes in. It's a little different in Greenland. The prison sentence for death or for murder in Greenland is only 7 years, up to 7 years. Most are 5 years or less. And you walk into the prison, and there's really, you just can basically walk in. There's like one or two guards. They can all, even if you've killed somebody, you can go out in town. You just got to be back by 11 o'clock curfew. I said, that sounds a lot like Bible college. They let you out during the day. You just got to be back in by 11 o'clock at night. But it was a unique opportunity. There's about 12 or 13 men in there. And Brother Scholl preached to them in their language. And then I think we had ice cream or something afterwards. And then we played a simple game. I think it was tic-tac-toe. I've never seen a bunch of 20-some-year-old guys have so much fun playing tic-tac-toe in my life. But I remember one of the guys in his broken English kind of pointing to Brother Scholl and saying, that guy loves us. That guy cares about me. And they have men that they've been there long enough, that get out of prison, go to another town, will come back to their town years later and look up Brother Scholl and say, thank you for investing in our lives when no one else did. And so that's been a ministry that they've seen a lot of success with. Another ministry is the children's ministry. That's probably the biggest ministry in Greenland. As you can imagine, in a dark, cold place, a lot of depression, as I mentioned on the video, the suicide rates. And so there's a lot of distraught families. And because of that, a lot of children in need. The ministry is great there. They sometimes have 30, 40 kids come to their Wednesday night Bible club. And the Lord has really been blessing in recent months. They were planning on taking a furlough in the spring, and of course weren't able to do that because of COVID. But since this COVID has happened and they had to stay, the Lord has opened up so many doors. One of the prominent fishermen in town came to Brother Scholl and said, would you go fishing with me? And Brother Scholl said, well, yeah, it's a great opportunity. I'll go fishing with you. Well, that fishing trip turned out to be a four-week fishing trip with this man, prominent fisherman in town. And the Lord has used that to some of the fishermen that would never have talked to Brother Scholl and would just have seen him as the Baptist preacher that they didn't want anything to do with and has kind of shunned him. Because he went fishing with this prominent fisherman in town, all of those families have come to church in the last couple of months, and he has now had open doors to speak with those that would not have talked to him the previous 12 years. And so it's been neat to see what God has done in the last couple of months, and they're finally starting to see inroads in a dark place, both physically and spiritually. But we are excited to see what God's done. And then, as I mentioned, our long-term goal is to move down 300 miles south to the capital city of Nuuk, the largest town, as far as we know, no gospel preaching work, and we would love to see a church planted. And we're just praying that the work of God would continue, and we just appreciate your prayers as we move forward. We're praying that we could finish up our support here by the end of the year, and then waiting on God's timing to open up the country so that we can go. And would you pray that God would send forth more laborers into his harvest field? Not just Greenland. Yes, that's our prayer. We're praying for more laborers. We'd love someone to come and work with us, move down to the capital city of Nuuk with us, and help us see a church planted. But there's need for laborers everywhere. We were just out west recently, out in Wyoming, and a great need for laborers, even in our own country. And so we're just excited to see what God's going to do. We'd love for you to grab a prayer card, if you would, at the end of the service. We'd love to be able to talk to you. I won't take up too much time and ask for questions now. We'll get into God's Word here. But if you have any questions, feel free to ask us, and we'll be glad to answer those to the best of our ability tonight. But if you take your Bibles with me and turn to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter number 9. And if you know anything about this passage of Scripture, you know towards the end it's a very mission-y passage of Scripture. You maybe heard many passages on preached on verse 37 and 38, and we will touch on those at the end of the message tonight. But I'd like us to focus in on verse 36 of Matthew chapter number 9. And I just before we read the passage here, I'd like to give a little background. I had a teacher in Bible college who would, in some of our Bible college classes, and when you're learning to study the Bible, and he would say this over and over and over again. He would say, context, context, context. Context, context, context. So when you're studying Scripture, look at the context. And of course, we know the context. We look at the passage of Scripture we're studying, but we look at the things that are before it, and then we look at the things that come after it to help us when we are studying a passage of Scripture. And if you go into Matthew, and of course, we know the story of Christ's birth, and we know as it goes into his ministry. And as we get into Matthew 5, 6, and 7, of course, we have the famous Sermon on the Mount. And I won't take the time, we won't read all those passages this evening for sake of time, but we get into Matthew chapter number 8, and we begin to see the Lord do something. We begin to see him go from place to place, and he really begins to work in individuals' lives. He's going from place to place, working and meeting the needs of individual people. We find him here really beginning his earthly ministry. And as I mentioned, we have the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 7. And we have an account of miracle after miracle beginning in chapter 8. And if you, again, we won't read all these, but you'll find that in chapter 8, he heals a leper. A centurion's servant is miraculously healed. He then heals Peter's mother-in-law. We find him and his disciples later on in chapter 8 in the middle of a storm. And we know the story with just a few words. He calms that storm, and the winds and the waves obey him. We also find the healing of the maniac of Gadara as we end chapter 8. And we go into chapter 9, and guess what? We find more of the same. We find Christ going from place to place, doing miracle after miracle after miracle. If you were to turn over to Mark 2, you'll find the parallel passage to this. And again, we won't go there. But I just found out recently, it's kind of neat. Sometimes you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you don't realize how they parallel together and how you see different of the authors, of the apostles, giving their perspective, their story. Of course, they all line up together, but it's kind of neat to sometimes see the different perspective of the different authors here. But we find Christ here in chapter number 9, and we find that he continues, he tells the story here of the man, the paralytic man, and we know the story of how they brought him down to Jesus through the roof, and he's healed. We have the story of Matthew accounts his own testimony of forsaking his tax collector's job and following Christ. Jesus then answers some questions about fasting in verse 14 through 17, and then we see him go right back to healing those that were in need. If you were to read verses 18 through 34, we find him that he raises a ruler's daughter back to life. He heals a lady with an issue of blood. He restores two men's eyesight and another man who could not speak and was possessed of a devil. As you can imagine, you know, the people cannot believe what is taking place. They hear that there's someone named Jesus, and he's healing people. And as you can imagine, there's crowds that begin to form around Jesus Christ. Verse 33 tells us that the multitudes were marveled, saying that nothing like this had ever been seen in all of Israel. They saw Jesus Christ and they saw what he had been doing, and they said, what is happening? Who is this person that is healing all of these people? People with all diseases of all kinds were trying to get to Jesus. You know, I'm sure some were just curious to see if what they were hearing were actually true. Others had faith that they could heal them of their physical ailments, while still others just wanted to maybe come and hear this great teacher teach. But no matter the cause, we find that crowds were beginning to throng around Jesus. As we enter into verse 35, we take a break from the testimonies, as I mentioned, of one after the other, that Christ is meeting the needs of individuals. And it says, and read with me if you would, in verse 35. It says, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And here we have a synopsis that though Jesus is going from village to village, and as he's teaching and as he's preaching, as he's continuing to heal the sick, and then in verse 36, we find a transition. And this really brings us to our text here. In verse 36, let's begin reading in verse 36, and we'll read down to the end of the chapter. It says, but when he saw the multitudes, of course speaking of Jesus, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then he saith unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. So as we come into verse 36 here, we find it's almost a transition has taken place. As I mentioned, it's almost like a pause button has been hit on what Jesus had been doing in the previous two chapters. He had been going around and he had been healing individual after individual, meeting individual after individual need. And then verse 36 starts with something we'd call in English a contrasting conjunction. Now, I'm not an English major. I didn't do very well in English. My teacher told me I passed English. I'm not sure if she just passed me or what happened there. But I know that the word but here in verse 36 is what they call a contrasting conjunction. And it's basically, this is what was happening, and now we see a contrast of this happening, and now this is happening. As I mentioned, this little word signifies that one thing has been happening, and now there has been a change. There's been a contrast that has been taking place. Crowds were coming from all over Israel to see this miracle worker that they had heard of. Jesus had been going about working with individual after individual, time after time, place after place, as we saw in verse 36, meeting their individual needs. And it's as if he suddenly stops here. Christ suddenly stops for just a moment and looked up, and we're told that he saw the multitude. But when he saw the multitude, Christ saw this large group of people gathered around him, and it says that when he saw them, he was moved with compassion on them. In the few moments that we have left here tonight, I'd like us to consider the thought this evening of compassion that moves. Compassion that moves. Merriam-Webster's dictionary defines compassion as this. He says, compassion is a sympathetic consciousness of others' distress together with a desire to alleviate it. Let me say that again. A sympathetic consciousness of others' distress together with a desire to alleviate it. The phrase here, we see here, moved with compassion, and I know Pastor got and dove into the Greek a little bit, and I won't do too much of that this evening, but it comes from the original Greek word, which literally means to have pity or to show pity towards. It's taken from a root word, which is to show affection, literally from the inward parts. This verb is maybe similar to what we would express in English as feeling in one's gut or one's heart of deep empathy for another person. You know, we've maybe all heard the phrase, my heart just breaks for that person. Sadly, sometimes it seems like in our world today that phrases like that are just phrases. We say things like that, and I'm not saying everyone does this, but sometimes I know in my own life I'll say things and really not thinking the meaning behind what I'm saying. But Christ, it says here, that when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion. This biblical meaning of compassion, this moved with compassion as we kind find Christ was in this passage of Scripture, it's one thing to say we have compassion with words, but it's another thing to have compassion that moves us to action. I want us to see compassion that moves from two different perspectives this evening. First of all, the perspective of Christ. First of all, Christ's compassion shown towards us, and then in application, our compassion that must be shown towards others. Christ's compassion shown towards us. We see here that Christ sees the multitude and he sees the problem of the multitude. Look with me if you get it, verse 36. It says, "But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them, first because they fainted." Christ saw their physical need. Christ saw the fainting people. You know, we must remember that people had been flocking to Jesus, many of whom I'm sure had been sick. We, of course, know the lady with the issue of blood. She had been sick for many years, and I'm sure they had tried every doctor, everything that they knew to try to get healing, and nothing had worked. And then they had heard about Jesus Christ, who was healing people. And these people were trying to come to Jesus. Why? Because he cared about their physical needs. They were beginning to turn to him in this give-out state, and Christ was moved with compassion. Can I say today that God does care about the physical and emotional needs of his people? We find Christ over and over again in Scripture where he was moved with great compassion because of someone's physical needs. And again, we don't have to turn there for sake of time, but if you were to go to Matthew chapter number 14, just a couple passages later in verse 14, it says, "And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion toward them." And of course, if you were to continue reading that passage, you'll find that that's the feeding of the 5,000, and that he fed over 5,000 men, plus of course the women and children. He was moved with compassion upon them. If you were to go another passage further in Matthew chapter 15, it's the feeding of the 4,000. And it says that Christ said, "I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with me now these 3 days and have nothing to eat." Christ cared about the physical needs of people. Christ's moving compassion for mankind's physical need. You know, if you think about it, it's such a wonderful thought. As we think about Thanksgiving, we think about what all God has done for us. And sometimes we major maybe on the physical things, but God has done so many things for us physically. But it's amazing just to think that the Almighty, all-powerful, all-holy, all-righteous God of this universe would take care enough to look at the multitude, to see the individual, and to meet that need and have compassion on us. You know, it's easy to look at these passages today and say, well, Christ had compassion on those 2,000 years ago, but he doesn't have compassion for me. Friend, can I beg to differ with you this morning and say that 1 Peter 5:7 says, "Casting all your care upon him." Why? Because he careth for you. He cares for us. He cares for our needs. He asks us to cast all of our care upon him because he is a caring God. Christ meets that need. In Matthew 6, Christ begins to tell his disciples to take no thought of your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? He says, you can trust in me to provide for your needs. And we can trust in our God. I think if we took the time tonight, we could go row by row and each share how God has met our needs physically tonight. Christ had compassion on the physical needs. You know, I don't know what you're going through today. I don't know where you're at in your life this evening. I don't know your deepest struggles or your pains that you're going through, but can I tell you there's a God who does. There's a God who cares. There's a God who has compassion upon us. He wants to meet your need, but we must be willing to cast it upon him. That's a cast all your cares upon him because he careth for you. It's a prerequisite that we cast our cares upon Jesus. He greatly cares for us. The same Christ who saw this crowd's physical needs 2,000 years ago is still the same Christ who sees our need and is moved with compassion for us today. So Christ, first of all, he saw this physical need, but then look with me again in verse 36 in our text verse. Christ saw their spiritual need. It says, "But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." Not only do we see Christ being moved with compassion because of their physical needs, but we see him moved with compassion because of their spiritual needs. He was stirred up within with great pity for this multitude who were lost spiritually. Yes, Christ did meet the physical needs, but he came to meet their spiritual needs. He came to meet their spiritual needs. Here we see the reason why Christ came. You know, I think it's interesting that he uses the expression here that as he looked out over the crowd, that he saw sheep with no one to be their leader. Being a shepherd, of course, would have been a very common thing back in Bible days. We could go back and we could find several shepherds in the Bible. Of course, most notably would be King David. Before he became king, we know that he was a shepherd out guarding his flock. And I was reading a little bit about a shepherd, and this is what one encyclopedia of the Bible says about a shepherd. It says, a shepherd, the task of the shepherd was to care for the flock, to find grass and water, to protect it from wild animals, to look for and restore those that strayed, to lead the flock out each day before it, and return the flock at the close of the day to the fold. At times, the shepherd led the flock far from home and sheltered the animals by night in a cave or a sheepfold. He would lie across that entrance. The shepherd was responsible to the owner for every sheep and was required to make restitution for losses. Shepherds and their flocks enjoyed a close relationship. The shepherd gave them constant care. Now, if you know anything about sheep, you'll know that sheep weren't the smartest animals in the world. If you read this definition, the shepherd had to do a lot for the sheep, and that was because the sheep was unable to take care of himself. The sheep could do nothing unless the shepherd guided him, unless the shepherd protected him. He was completely reliant upon the shepherd in order to live. And Christ sees this multitude, and he says they're as sheep having no shepherd. They're as sheep wandering about with no one to guide them, no one to lead them. They're without a shepherd, and he had great compassion on them. But you know what? We find that Christ was and is called the Great Shepherd. As I mentioned, we find King David, when he was a boy, he was a shepherd and had to protect his flock from a lion and a bear that sought to come in and wreak havoc. If the shepherd was not doing his job properly, guess what? The sheep would quickly die. The sheep would quickly die. Sheep, as I mentioned, are not considered the smartest animals in the world. But Jesus looked at this crowd and says that they are just like sheep who have no one to meet their needs. And you know what? Just as that crowd was that day, we are like that in our world today. We are just as sheep having no shepherd. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24 says, "Who in his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live under righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." And verse 25 says, "For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." We as sinful people are likened to sheep who are gone astray and lost, helpless with seemingly nowhere to turn in our lives. We all know these verses, but Romans chapter 3, I think pastor's going through the book of Romans. Romans chapter 3, verse 10, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." And you can't go away from reading those passages or realizing that we are all sinners. Over and over again, there is none that doeth good. There is none that is righteous. We have all sinned against God. And Romans 6:23 says, "Because of that sin, the wages of that sin is death." Romans 5:12, "Wherefore is by one man sin into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." This is sheep going astray without a shepherd. But we have a loving Savior. We have a great shepherd. "He was moved with compassion for us, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." What a loving shepherd. We are the sheep in need of a good shepherd, and as I mentioned, that is exactly who Jesus Christ is. Look with me, would, in John chapter 10. John chapter 10. John chapter 10 and verse 11. We'll read down through verse 16. John chapter 10, beginning in verse 11, Christ says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd, he giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth him, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is a hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and I am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Christ, twice in this passage of Scripture, declares that he is the good shepherd. You know, there's been others that have claimed to be a true shepherd, who have claimed to be the one. But you know what? Anyone that has claimed to be the true shepherd, you can go to their grave, and guess what? You can find that they're still there today. We serve a true shepherd because we serve a living shepherd. We serve a living Savior. You go to the grave of our Savior, and you will not find a body there. That's because he is risen. He's a risen Savior. You know, these hirelings, they have not and will not do anything for the sheep. Oh, they might act like it, but when the hard times come, when the difficult times come, when truth is brought out, you'll find, as the Scripture, as Christ says, that they flee from the sheep. But our great shepherd came and died for us. He came because he saw mankind had sin, and because of that sin was lost and unable to save themselves. He looked on this fallen world, on a fallen, sinful people, and he was moved with great compassion for us. Aren't you thankful that he just didn't see the crowd then, but that he saw you and he saw me, where we would be in our lives today, and said they need a Savior? He died for all people. The same God who looked on this multitude and had compassion for their spiritual need is the same Savior who looks at us today and says, I have compassion on you. Christ did not come just to save, just so a few might be reconciled to him, but he came and died that all might come to repentance, that all might be reached. What an amazing act of moving compassion. What a good shepherd and what a wonderful Savior he is. Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir tonight, probably in many aspects, but maybe there's someone tonight who says, I've never accepted Christ. I've never realized the compassion that he had to me. Can I tell you tonight, you can walk out of this building knowing for sure heaven's your home, knowing for sure you have a good shepherd and that he is your Savior, and you can accept him tonight personally. And if there's someone here that has never done that, I encourage you to get that settled in your life tonight. But so we've seen Christ's compassion shown toward us, but in our last few moments tonight, I want us to see that we have a responsibility and command to show that compassion to the rest of a lost and a dying world. Our compassion must be shown towards others. Jude verse 22 says, and some having compassion making a difference. A lack of compassion for others is something that's missing, isn't it, in our 2020 America today. We see a world that could really care less about the needs of others, but caring more and more about their own needs, their own desires, making sure that what I want is met. Oftentimes, oblivious to others around them and living in their own little world, not caring oftentimes, or just plain refusing to see the needs of others around them. As I mentioned, aren't you thankful we have a God who saw our need? This lack of compassion and being stirred up enough to seek to meet the needs of those around us, really, it can be understood when you look at a lost and dying world. When you look at a lost world, how can I expect a lost world to have compassion when they have never understood the true compassion of Jesus Christ in their life? I remember working at Hertz Rental Car when I got out of college, and I worked with several guys, and you know, they would always use language and things around me and all these things. And I can remember going in, and I would be so frustrated. Why aren't they acting like a Christian? And it hit me one day, it's because they're not. They've never, how can I expect a lost and dying world to act any different than a lost and dying world? But when it comes to us Christian, when it comes to us who claim the name of Jesus Christ, we are called to have compassion on that lost and dying world. You know, there are several examples given to us in Scripture where Christ is teaching how we are to have compassion. I'd just like to quickly look at three of those in passing this evening. We first see a compassion that moves us to sacrifice. Compassion that moves us to sacrifice. And I'm running quickly out of time this evening, so if you just want to write down these references, you can go to them later. But in Luke chapter number 10, starting in verse 30, you'll find the story of the Good Samaritan. And we know that story where a lawyer comes to Jesus, And he's tempting Christ and asking Christ what he has to do to inherit eternal life. And Christ tells him to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and strength, and then to love his neighbor as himself. And this lawyer asks Christ, well, then who's my neighbor? And Christ begins to tell the story, of course, of the Good Samaritan, who there was a man going from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he's left for dead on the side of the road. Robbers come, and of course, we know the story, he's left for dead. And two men pass by, the priest and the Levite, pass right by, and they see the body, and they just pass by the other side. Now, these were the guys that, these were the religious leaders of the day. These were the guys that if anyone would have saw the need and had compassion, those would have been the guys that would have stopped and had compassion on this man. But, you know, we don't find that. We find that they see the body, and they say, maybe I don't have time, or maybe he's dead, and as a Jew, I don't want to get too close to that, and so I'm just going to pass on by the other side. But now the Samaritan, when he saw the need, now we've got to remember, the Samaritan and the Jews didn't really get along very well. The Samaritans, according to the Jews, were the half-breed. But yet this Samaritan, who you would think would be the last person to have compassion on this Jewish man, says that he came. He bound up his wounds. He took him to a place where he could be taken care of. And when he leaves, he gives the clerk the money and says, if he needs more, when I come back through, I'll make sure and pay that as well. And we find here that this man, it was said that he had compassion on them, a compassion that sacrifices. Sometimes God calls us to sacrifice something. That can be scary sometimes, I know to myself. Well, what does he want me to sacrifice? Sometimes he wants us to just sacrifice our lives, not in death, but in just living for him. Maybe it's giving something to the Lord, whether it be financially or giving our life to him. You know, we all can sacrifice in some way because of the sacrifice that our Lord and Savior, Christ, paid the ultimate sacrifice for us. A compassion that sacrifices. I think of missionaries. I'm reading right now through a book through the life of Adoniram Judson, To the Golden Shore. If you haven't read it, I encourage you. It's a great book, but it's a family who gave up all, went to Burma, and we just met some people recently who were family, great-grandparents, I think, were saved because of the life of Adoniram Judson. But a man who gave up everything he had in America to come to a place like Burma and lost, I think it was two wives there, several children, but he gave up his life for the Lord. And you can say, well, that was a waste of time. It seemed like it at that time, but you look back now, a whole generation of Burmese people came to know Christ because of a family that was faithful and was willing to sacrifice. A compassion that moves to sacrifice. Quickly, a compassion that moves to forgive. Again, in Matthew 18, 21 through 35, you want to write those verses down. The Apostle Peter comes to Jesus and he asks, how many times do I have to forgive someone when he sins against me? You might remember the story. He says, do I have to forgive him seven times? Now, the Jewish law said you got to forgive him three times. And if you forgive him three times, then, you know, then he's past that limit of forgiveness. You don't have to forgive him anymore. So Peter was being very generous here when he said, God, do I have to forgive him seven times? And Christ responds to Peter with not seven times, but 70 times seven. And then he begins to relay this parable. And we find here the story of a king who was owed by a servant 10,000 talents. Now, I was trying to find out how much money this would be. And from the best that I could find, this could have possibly been over $7 million worth in today's money. This guy owed a lot of money to his master. This was a sum that he could not pay back, possibly even in multiple lifetimes. And we find this servant asks for patience and time, and we see that his master was moved with compassion on him. Again, this is the same word used in our text back in Matthew 9, verse 36. This master forgives him of his debt and lets him go. Now, does this servant go out and do good because of this servant, this master who had just forgiven him over $7 million? No, we find that he goes out and he finds a guy who owes him 100 pence. Now, from the best that I can find today, we're talking around $20. Now, he was just forgiven a debt of over $7 million, and he goes out and finds the guy who owes him 20 and says, you better pay me or I'm going to lock you in prison. He was unwilling to have mercy and compassion as his master had on him. This servant's lack of compassion was found out by his master, And we find he was punished heavenly for not being willing to be moved with compassion in forgiving his servant. Now we think about what our Savior has done for us. Ephesians 4:32, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Why forgive? This master forgave first because he was moved with compassion over his servant that was incapable of meeting his debt. He couldn't have paid it. There was no way he could have paid back the debt. But this master was compassionate. We know that Christ forgave us of our sin debt, and we must be willing in return to have compassion on those who have sinned against us. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the famous preacher, said, whenever I see myself before God and realize something of what my blessed Lord has done for me at Calvary, I am ready to forgive anybody, anything. I cannot withhold it. I do not even want to withhold it. Can we say that in our lives today? And sometimes, oh yeah, I can forgive, but sometimes when those situations come up and what's going on in our lives, it's maybe hard to forgive. But when we realize the forgiveness that Christ has shown towards us, we cannot help but show that forgiveness towards others who might have wronged us. A compassion that sacrifices, a compassion that forgives, and lastly and quickly, a compassion that goes. Now, I can't walk out of here this evening as a missionary without talking about compassion that goes. Look with me, if you would, in our text again in Matthew 9. Of course, we've focused on verse 36, but let's read that, and then we'll read it down to verse 38 again. Verse 36 of Matthew 9, but when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. And sometimes we hear a lot about verses 37 and 38, but verse 37 and 38 are there, I believe, because of verse 36. When Christ was moved with compassion, when he saw the need, when he saw the fainting people, when he saw them as sheep having no shepherd, when he saw their spiritual need, he then turns to his disciples and says, see the harvest? See the people? The harvest truly is plenteous, but there needs to be laborers to go into the harvest field. He then commands them to pray the Lord of the harvest, but if you read on in Matthew 10, we find that Christ then sends out his disciples to go into that harvest field. You know, we've been commanded by our Savior to go and to preach, to go and to tell. What compels us to go into a lost and dying world and tell them the good news that Jesus died for them and wants to save them? One word, compassion. Compassion. The same compassion that Christ had for us. It's one thing to say, I care about and have pity for those people, and then just sit back and do nothing. It's another to say, I'm going to have compassion that puts feet to that, and I'm going to go forward. And sometimes you might say, well, God hasn't called me to go to Africa or to Greenland or another part of the world, but He has called us to go and tell our neighbors, our co-workers, the lady at the gas station or at Walmart. And how many times do I know in my own life I walk right by that person and I'm not moved with compassion? But if we saw that need, if we saw that face and said, Christ had compassion on them, and because of that, I am going to have compassion and share them the greatest story ever told. As my wife sang about this morning, the greatest story ever told is about Jesus Christ. It's the good news. Acts 26 and verse 18, our theme verse that we have on our board, talks about, and to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them. That's what Jesus Christ does for sinners. He forgives us of our sins. He opens our eyes and He gives us an eternity in a place called heaven. What a compassionate God. In conclusion this evening, we've seen that true compassion is not just seeing the need, but then moving to act upon that need. And we've seen this compassion from two different perspectives. Christ's compassion towards us, and then our compassion towards others. And we've briefly looked at three areas. We could look at many areas where we need to have compassion, but we've seen compassion that moves us to sacrifice, compassion that moves us to forgive, and then compassion that moves us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so I don't know where we're at in our lives tonight. Maybe, again, you're here and you've never accepted the compassion that Christ has had for you. Again, you can walk out of here knowing for sure heaven's your home. But for us who know we're saved, for us who are Christians, who are followers of Christ, can I ask us, how are we doing in this area of showing compassion? Particularly in these three areas. And again, I don't know how the Lord might be working on our lives this evening. But would we be willing to examine our lives and say, God, are we showing compassion that sacrifices? Are we showing compassion that forgives? And are we showing compassion by going into a lost and dying world and telling them about the good news of Jesus Christ? Let's pray, and then I'll ask Pastor to come, and he can lead the invitation as he sees fit this evening. Lord, I thank you for your word. I pray that you would take my feeble words this evening and work in our lives. I pray that you would use your word in a powerful way. I pray that you'd help us to recognize the compassion you've had and then the compassion that you desire for us to have upon a world that's going to hell, upon a world that needs a Savior. Man, we see that ever so clear in our 2020 America in recent days. Help us to be busy about showing compassion and to live for you in our lives. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Pastor.